Good morning. You can find your seats. What a beautiful day. We've been doing fine out here through the summer, but I'm getting really excited about the fall because the weather gets a little cooler. It's still sunny. We still get to provide shade, but you know what? Some of you guys are enjoying the sun, so that's good too. Well, again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. We've been doing this now, gosh, I've lost count. Jim knows. I think it's 12 or 13 weeks at this point being outside. And it's been a blessing. We've been blessed to have so much help. So many of you guys serve. So many of you guys help set up. It's a lot of work, but, you know, it's been great. It's been different. It's been something else, something other than we're used to. And for me, that's been challenging. For all of us, it's been challenging. But what a blessing that we can be together on a Sunday morning and on Wednesday evenings in our sanctuary. So we're grateful for that. This morning, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107. We have just finished our series of studies in the Gospel of John. We've been there for, gosh, about a year, maybe more, maybe less. And now we're going to go back into the book of Psalms, where if you remember and you've been with us, you know, we started out in Psalms, then we studied Matthew. Then we went into what's called the second book of Psalms, because Psalms is broken up into five books or sections. And then we studied Mark, and then we went into the third book of Psalms, and then we went and studied Luke, and then the fourth book of Psalms, John, and here we are now in the fifth book of Psalms. I'm not going to go through my regular lengthy introduction. I encourage you, if you want more information about the entire book of Psalms, you can check out many of the messages, especially the very first message in the book of Psalms, which is online free of charge, and it'll give you a whole lot more information than I'm going to cover today. Today, I really just want to jump in. I'll remind you of this, that a psalm is a song of praise. It's a hymn. It's sung to music that's played on stringed instruments, and I'm particularly happy about that because I play several of them. I think that it's really important to note that today, the church uses stringed instruments primarily. That was very true during the ancient times, and certainly all of the psalms were played on stringed instruments. Now, psalms are also poems. They're poems, but they're intended to be sung. They're not sermons. They're not doctrinal treatises. They're not those things. They are really just songs, but the themes are powerful. And the book of Psalms is the best example of Hebrew poetry in the Bible. It's not based on rhyme like English poetry, and it's a good thing because we're studying it in English, but it's based on comparison. It's based on parallelism. You compare things and you build up a certain crescendo of talking about the same thing differently. For example, a phrase is stated and then followed by another that says essentially the same thing, but in a more expressive way. So the Psalms are, by their very nature, poetic form, repetitive, which means we can read large portions of them and make comments on the themes. So we study it differently than we might study, let's say, the Gospel of John. Now, one of the other things I want to mention before we get started is that Book 5, which is Psalms 107 through 150, includes 44 Psalms. Many of them are very short and very brief. It also has a five-chapter epilogue, which closes out the book of Psalms in abundant and enthusiastic praise. And it's important to remember, that's actually what the Hebrew name for this book, the book of Psalms, means. It means praises. So a lot of what we're going to talk about is praising God. Everybody okay with that? Give me an amen. 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 In Psalm 107, where we start today, the theme is a call to give thanks to the Lord for his great love. Now, the thing about giving thanks to the Lord is there's a lot of people today that are not doing that. There's a lot of people who are either blaming God or would tell you that he doesn't exist. Or they're looking to other things and putting their faith in things like government or politics or political or social movements that really, quite frankly, can't do anything for us. It's the Lord that we look to, and this is a call to give him thanks for his great love. As we start, I want to mention that it was 32 years ago that my wife and I got married, back in 1988. And last month was our anniversary, but I only say that because at our wedding, we actually wanted to honor the Lord. And so we had a song, I believe it's an Andre Crouch song, played by two very good friends, a wonderful musician and a wonderful singer. And it was Jesus is the Answer. It's an older song because, again, 32 years is a long time ago. I think it was a little older at that point. But Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And so this morning, I want us to talk about this as we look at Psalm 107, the fact, the truth, that with all that we're going through in our world today, with all the problems and questions we have, with all the things we're looking to save us, that central truth has never wavered and not changed. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you because we have this wonderful opportunity to study your word. We pray that you'd be with our children as they learn, as they enjoy fellowship with one another, which they've been deprived of as much as all of us have over these many months. We thank you that we can socially gather outside in a safe way and that you bless us each and every week with this wonderful fellowship, worship, prayer, and time in your word. We give thanks to you, as this psalm does, for your great love, and ask that you would encourage each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, and many of our studies going forward, are going to be encouraging. And I think we need to be encouraged. I hope that all of our studies are encouraging. But in Psalm 107, we start by reading the first few verses, verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Now, this book of Psalms is probably compiled around the time of Nehemiah. So a lot of the Psalms may have been written earlier, but some of them reflect to the time when the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon around 586 BC. You see, God had delivered them from their enemies. He had delivered them from the Babylonians who had taken them into captivity. He gathered them afterwards from the surrounding nations and returned them to the land of Israel. And they were incredibly grateful for this. And it comes out in this psalm as he says he gathered them from the lands east, west, north, and south. The reason it's important to place Psalm 107 there at that point in Israel's history is because Israel as a nation had just gone through the most incredibly difficult time in their history. Now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that we're going through the most incredibly difficult time in the United States in our history, but definitely I can say one of the most difficult times in our history. I can think of other times that perhaps were worse. I can think of times that were challenging that I've even lived through, like 9/11. But I can say as a world, and certainly as a country, it's easy to say and correct to state that this is one of the most difficult times in our nation's history. So if Israel, after having come back from being conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians, can thank God for getting them through 70 years of oppression, we can be thankful for the Lord for getting us through maybe 7 months of, I wouldn't say captivity, but let's call it extreme social distancing, lockdowns, difficulties with our jobs and our economy. We've seen some very difficult times. And I could sit here and talk about that, but that wouldn't be encouraging. In fact, the author wants us to know that we can give thanks to the Lord for his great love, that we are redeemed, amen? And therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks. He's calling them to proclaim the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his people, and that's why we're out here today, to do that very thing. And now he begins to talk about people or groups of people that went through difficult times during this chapter in their history. Now, again, it relates to Israel, but we can apply it to us today. For example, in verses 4 through 9, the author testifies to the Lord's deliverance of those who wandered in the desert. Maybe you feel like over the last several months, you've been wandering in the desert. You've been empty. You've been in a place alone. I especially feel for our single brothers and sisters because families have grown closer together. Couples have grown closer together. But singles have been more challenged because of the household situation. It's not always possible for them to have the same level of fellowship that they had before COVID-19. So maybe you can relate to this. Let's read. The author says, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Again, moments of praise, but here the author describes the desperation of those who, when Israel was in captivity, felt alone, felt empty, felt as if they were simply wandering through a dry desert place. They wandered in desert wastelands, searching in vain for shelter. They were dying of hunger and thirst as they struggled to survive. The author describes their deliverance. See, what they did, this is so important, brothers and sisters, they cried out to the Lord, amen? It doesn't matter your circumstances, Jesus is the answer for the world today. They cried out to the Lord in their circumstances. These those that were wandering, those that felt they didn't have a home, that were feeling empty and feeling deserted and alone, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them to shelter, provided them with food and drink, provided for their needs. And then the author, having pointed this out, the problem and the answer, he calls them to proclaim the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his people. Now, as the Lord has gotten us through these difficult times, I would suggest to you that what is healthy psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, what's healthy for us right now is to be grateful and thankful, optimistic about the future, but grateful for all God has done to get us through these difficult times. If you continue in a state of depression or feeling empty and alone, it's probably because you're not praising God. Now, that doesn't have to mean you coming out to church, but it certainly helps. I've found that as I have always been here, whether we're recording in the sanctuary early on, out here or even inside twice over the last several weeks, I have been encouraged and I don't feel alone. Far from it. I feel like I have the largest family in North Jersey. And you know something that's great about that is that I can say, you cry out to the Lord, you ask God to bless you, and he does. So the author calls them to proclaim the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his people. That's why we're here today. His love never fails to wonderfully provide for those who cry out to him. He satisfies the thirsty, feeds the hungry, providing them with good things. Those who are empty are filled when they cry out to God. Amen? There's another group of people. And these groups of people are interesting because everyone had a different experience at this time. There were some that wandered alone like Bedouins without a home. We've talked about them, but there was another group of people, those that were imprisoned. You see, some of the captives, especially those of the upper class, were taken not only into captivity, but they were imprisoned when they were taken to Babylon. And he says of these people, and all people who've been imprisoned for one reason or another, he says in Psalm 107 and in verse 10, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God, the despised and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he, that is the Lord, subjected them or allowed them to experience bitter labor. He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You see, they would make the gates out of bronze and the bars out of iron to keep prisoners in their place. And so essentially, he's talking to those who have felt imprisoned or actually been imprisoned during this time of Israel's trouble. Now, I don't know if any of us have actually been imprisoned, but maybe you felt like that, especially early on when the weather wasn't as nice and we couldn't go out. Depression was a real problem for a lot of us, and it was or could be described as deepest gloom. But there are some who experience and have experienced prisons. There are some prisons of the mind, but there are some who actually right now are in prison. And the reasons they're in prison may be their own fault. But you know, one of the group of people that God is merciful to in a great and mighty way in the scriptures is those who are imprisoned. When Jesus talks about in the Gospels, those group of people who loved others and therefore loved him, he said, "You visited me in prison. You clothed me, you fed me, but you visited me when I was in prison." And that's the truth. We know that those who are imprisoned are open to the gospel. Over this last week, as I was watching the convention, I heard the testimony of a number of people who had actually been in prison and found the Lord while they were there. And now God is using them mightily. Some of them have been pardoned. Some of them served their time. But it's interesting to see people who've experienced such gloominess and darkness come out praising the Lord. You see, God sometimes subjects us to difficult things like this to break us, to change our hearts. And so, the author describes the desperation of those sitting in gloomy darkness while imprisoned in iron chains. They were suffering for having rebelled against God's word. We're not saying they didn't deserve it. We're saying they were experiencing suffering for disobeying God, and they despised his counsel. And so, what could the Lord do in his love but allow them to suffer the consequences of their sin, which were bitter labor and isolation? But then the author describes their deliverance when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, who delivered them from their distress. You're probably thinking, wait a minute, they deserved what they got. Why would God deliver them? Well, let me ask you a question. Has God delivered you? Give me an amen. God's delivered you, and I guarantee if you're like me, you deserved it. Whatever you were going through, you could look at your life and you could say, you know what? I had a lot to do with getting where I am. I had a lot to do with making bad decisions and not obeying God's word, and that's why I'm where I didn't want to be. Now, not everyone experiences that, but let's be honest, many do. They cried out to the Lord. He delivered them. He brought them out of gloomy darkness, the gloomy darkness of prison, and released them from their chains. Now, that's true for those of us who are suffering in other ways as well. Those of us who may have experienced the prison of addiction. And there are many who've been delivered from their addictions by the grace of God as they cried out to him. But regardless of what it is that brought gloomy darkness in your life, we know the Lord is faithful, and we can give thanks. And so the Lord calls them to proclaim the Lord's goodness, his goodness, and faithfulness to his people through this author. His love never fails to wonderfully provide for those who cry out to him. So brothers and sisters, cry out to him. Cry out to him for sure. He breaks down the strongest prison gates and cuts through the strongest chains because those who are bound are freed in the person of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the answer. Amen? Let's look at a third group of people. Now we're going to talk about those who were afflicted in their sin. And the author testifies to the Lord's deliverance of how he brings them out of this affliction. The Lord's deliverance of those who were afflicted in their sin. And maybe you know what this is. There are some that have allowed sin to rule their lives so completely that they're suffering the affliction of their decisions. Not just an imprisonment, not just an addiction, but an affliction. And so we read in verse 17, the author writes, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities," their sin. "They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy." Maybe you fit into this category. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were sick or you were ill. And maybe the reason for your illness was your disobedience and your rebellion. I know people who have given themselves over to drugs and alcohol to such a degree that it's not just an addiction, it's now an affliction. Their bodies are physically addicted, and their body begins to break down. There are others who have gotten involved in certain types of practices, certain lifestyles, and as a result of that, they've contracted diseases, and they're suffering in the way that's described here. We're not sitting here passing judgment. We're saying that the afflicted can cry out to the Lord, amen, and he'll heal them. This is a message of hope to those who are trapped in sin. That's the point. It's not judgmental. It's a message of hope. As the author describes their desperation, their suffering, affliction for foolishly rebelling against the Lord in their wickedness. I know what that's like, maybe not to this degree, but I can remember getting pneumonia at a very young age because I didn't eat right. I didn't sleep right. I wasn't living right. Even as a Christian, I was burning the candle at both ends. At least that's how my mother put it. And sure enough, I got pneumonia. And I was pretty sick. And as I'm laying there, not really interested in eating and feeling about as miserable as I've ever felt in my entire life, I realized I did this to myself by not being wise, by living like a fool. I did this to myself. It's nothing quite as bad as that, as sitting there sick and ill and realizing I can't blame anybody but me. Well, that's how these people must have felt. They lost their desire to eat. I don't know anyone here that I know well that would say that they don't enjoy eating. I think we all enjoy eating, right? And especially if you're feeling well, you enjoy eating. In fact, on Sunday afternoon, I look forward to eating because I don't really spend too much time eating in the morning. I'm running around here. So when midday comes and it's time to sit down for that meal, I praise the Lord for the food and the ability to enjoy it. Amen. But here's the thing. When you're in a certain state physically, that you can't even enjoy food. One of the things I've heard, and maybe some of you have experienced this, is that one of the side effects, not always true, of the COVID virus is you lose your sense of taste and smell for some period of time. I've had that happen to me a couple of times when I've had the flu and other viruses. Everything tastes like cardboard. It has no taste. I think to myself, that must be horrible. I have had relatives who are older and on their way passing on into heaven who reached a place where they couldn't taste food, and I think that's an awful experience. Maybe life has felt like that for you. It's just kind of tasteless, what you're going through. You just don't feel. I mean, that's one of the ways you can describe depression. It's just like life, just nothing really, just no taste to life. There's just nothing in life is really makes me happy. I'm just sad all the time. But here you've got someone who's actually physically afflicted, losing their desire to eat, slowly wasting away because they have no desire to ingest food. How does the author describe their deliverance? In exactly the same way. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Are you sensing a theme? It doesn't matter what the situation is. Jesus is the answer for the world today. I could sit here and we'll describe a few more, but I could go through every case scenario of difficulty and distress. And if we don't catch your particular distress today, it doesn't matter. The answer is still the same. You cry out to the Lord in your trouble and he delivers you from your distress. Now, I'm going to apply this a little as we go through this, but think about our nation right now, our culture, the violence in our culture, the division in our culture. It's distressing all of us. In many ways, I'm not really that concerned about the virus anymore. I really am not. I'm concerned about the virus of hate and division in our country. I think it's infectious, and I think it's destroying us as a people. And I think, what can we do? Should we march? Should we, you know, get banners and march down the street? Well, you can do some of those things, but that's not going to change someone's heart. What will change your heart and what will change the situation is crying out to the Lord in our distress and him delivering us as a people. We're told over and over again in the scriptures that that's the answer to being delivered as a nation. So I don't want to minimize the protests. I don't want to minimize the good things that happened in a peaceful way. But I have to say this. None of those things are really going to change anything unless we cry out to God and ask him to heal our land. We're in a state where if one little thing happens, it's a spark and then a powder keg and then we have riots, and a little suffering turns into a lot of suffering. One person's life is taken, unfortunately, and it turns into others' lives being taken. Nothing justifies this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the answer for the world today. That has not changed. And so as we look at those that are afflicted, we realize he healed them by his word and rescued them from certain death. He'll do the same for us as a people and as individuals. The author calls them to proclaim the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his people. His love never fails to wonderfully provide for those that cry out to him. So are we crying out to him? You know, these individuals were told in verse 22, they can sacrifice thank offerings. They can worship the Lord through giving and praise him by singing songs of joy. This is the most impactful and powerful way that you and I can respond to difficulties in our life and in our culture. We can tell of his works with songs of joy. We can thank God through sacrifice, the sacrifice of serving, the sacrifice of giving. These things bring glory to God and joy to our hearts. And just like those who are empty or filled and those that are bound or freed, those that are afflicted are healed. Amen? Let's look at another group of people. Now the author testifies to the Lord's deliverance of those who were in danger. In particular, the most dangerous thing you could do at that time in the ancient world was travel by sea. Now today, there are very safe ways to travel. One can argue in North Jersey whether it's safe to get in your car and get on the highway anymore, but there are safe ways to travel. Even by sea, it's safe. By air, very safe. There are unsafe ways to travel. I've seen some people's driving lately that I would say is incredibly unsafe. Drag racing down Route 3, or someone on a motorcycle driving as if they're in one of those competitions, you know. I have to say, there are people that travel very unsafely. But traveling safely was the goal. There were problems with the weather. We've seen that in our country even just this week with hurricanes. And we experienced a little of that a few weeks ago ourselves, not to the same degree. But in Louisiana, the weather came in and turned that place into a tornado zone. It might as well have been a tornado. In fact, in many ways, it was worse. So we can relate to what it's like to be in danger sometimes. For them, it was traveling at sea. Now, the point of traveling at sea was to make money. No one would travel by sea for pleasure. Well, nowadays, we take a cruise, right? We think, oh, it's going to be wonderful, a week, you know, out at sea. That was not why you traveled. The only reason you traveled by sea and risked your life and your fortune was to make money. And we see that comes out loud and clear in verses 23 through 32. We read here that others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest, that's a storm, and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. A different group of people, people trying to make money, people trying to get out there and either start a business or do well in business. They would ship their goods by sea, by trading, they would make money. Here's the problem. The Lord had to get their attention as well. You know, I would say that one of the things that's happened in the church, I can only speak in the church. I can't say that this has happened in the world, but maybe it has, is that I think people have put work in perspective, haven't we? I think we've started to realize that maybe we worked a little too much. Maybe we didn't spend enough time with our families or our friends or even in the presence of the Lord. Maybe we were so distracted by the things of this world and work that we actually neglected the things of God. I believe that merchants, business people, and I was a business person for 20 years, business people, we have a tendency to get so wrapped up in our business that we forget about God, we forget about our loved ones, we forget to take care of ourselves. So what God does is he brings a storm. He brings things into our lives to correct our way of thinking. I think that happens sometimes through actual storms. It certainly can happen when you're traveling by sea. But I think it's happened to us over the last several months. Storms have come, different types of storms, different difficulties. We're certainly going through it. But during this time, we cry out to God. So what happens is the author describes their desperation. You see, the only reason they were endangering their lives on the sea is because they sought material success. They were investing in the shipping of goods by sea. That's why they were in danger. And so as they were out there, they witnessed the Lord's power. Have you ever experienced a storm down at the Jersey Shore? Something very impressive about being near the water during a storm. There's some people who are a little crazy who like to go surfing in those waves. I'm not one of them. I'm very impressed by the power of the ocean. I'm very impressed by the power of the storm. But to put yourself out on the open sea and hope for the best and suddenly experience a hurricane, you can only imagine how horrible that must have been. They witnessed the Lord's power as they were caught in a storm at sea, helpless to save themselves. There's literally nothing you can do when you're caught in that kind of storm. And so what did God do? They're focused on their investing and their material success. He stirred up a severe storm to humble them in their self-confidence. I wonder how many business owners, Christian business owners, have gone through difficult times these last many months because they can't open their business or they're limited in how they can function. Many of our businesses have suffered. Some of them have failed. Some have thrived. But all of them, listen, are in the hands of God. And when we as Christians commit our business to the Lord and put things in a proper perspective, he can bless that business. But if you are willing to put your life in danger to make money, God will graciously and mercifully bring the storm. He'll do it because he loves you that much. So he stirred up a storm for these people to humble them in their self-confidence. They were overcome with seasickness. You look at that description. Like drunken men, reeling with drunken men. Has anyone ever been seasick? I actually don't get seasick. My wife does. I don't. But I know something. If you get seasick, you don't want to take a cruise. You definitely don't want to go out on one of those fishing boats in Belmar for an afternoon. Because being on a luxury cruise is like nothing compared to being on one of those boats, a fishing boat. If you get seasick, you will literally want to go to be with Jesus. So, here's what we know. They were overcome with seasickness, but they were also terrified that they would lose everything. Because if the ship went down, they lose everything. Their business, their goods, their wealth. So what does the author do? He describes their deliverance. You see, they also cried out to the Lord in their trouble, who delivered them from their distress. He stilled the storm, calmed the wind and the waves, and brought them safely to shore. We saw Jesus do that in the Gospels. He'll do that for you. You're going through a storm? Cry out to him. He'll still the storm. He'll calm the waves because he cares for you. And so the author calls them as well to proclaim the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to his people. Why? His love never fails to wonderfully provide for those who cry out to him. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. Cry out to him. If you feel like you're wandering in the desert, if you feel like you're suffering in prison or afflicted in your sin or endangered at sea, it doesn't matter. The answer is the same. Jesus is the answer. We can praise and exalt the Lord. They could praise and exalt the Lord among his people, among the elders of his people. In other words, when they finally were at safe haven, when the Lord brought them where they were going, when they were rescued from the storm, they're encouraged to praise God for his deliverance. And so those who are endangered are rescued, just like those who are afflicted or healed, those who are bound or freed, and those who are empty are filled. And now we get to the end of this after those four testimonies of different people in different troubles. Doesn't matter whether we can relate directly. If we feel trouble, if we experience trouble in our lives, the answer is the same. Cry out to the Lord. Now the author testifies to this truth, and you need to hear this. The Lord punishes the wicked and blesses the righteous. He punishes the wicked and blesses the righteous. If you're righteous, it means you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is, you've given your life to him. And by giving your life to him, you can be blessed. By crying out to the Lord to deliver you from your trouble, but also deliver you from your sins, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb and his promise to come again, you are considered righteous, not because you are righteous, because he is righteous and he's made you righteous. Amen? Here's what we learn about those that experience God's work in their lives in different ways. First, we're going to see that the author declares that the Lord does punish wickedness. And it's interesting. He punishes wickedness with drought and famine. He does this so that we'll want and cry out to him. Look at verses 34 through 35. It says here that he turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste. By the way, a salt waste means it's a place where nothing will grow. He did this because of the wickedness of those who live there. Now, that's pretty sad, but that's what God will do if he has to get our attention. See, I believe God brings trouble into a nation when that nation has turned its back on him. And I'm grateful for the trouble in this, that trouble gives us an opportunity to turn back to him. Can you imagine if God just allowed us to continue going forward, denouncing him, turning our backs on him, much the way we were even 6 to 7 months ago? Can you imagine if God just let that continue? He didn't. He stepped in. He brought drought. He brought famine in many ways. And that will bring us to him. He stopped the rain for these people, the Jews, and he dried up the rivers and the springs within the land of the wicked. That's what God will do. He caused an otherwise fruitful land to suffer famine. Why? Because of their wickedness. He desires that the wicked would repent of their wickedness, so he causes them to thirst. Do you know why your body thirsts and hungers? Physically, you thirst. Your body actually causes you to thirst. Why? So you won't die. Because if it didn't, you would just die. Very shortly. If you didn't eat, you would die. If you didn't drink, you would die. So the body is created. God created the body with a thirst and a hunger that tells the body, you know what? It's time to eat. You know what? It's time to drink. If you don't drink enough fluids in the heat, you just die. So he creates thirst so that we'll turn to him for that thirst to be satisfied. That's why we go through difficult times as people. As individuals, as a nation, as a community, even as the church. Don't sit there and say what so many will say, why did God allow this to happen? We know the answer to that question. Because he loves us, he's allowed things like this to happen so that we'll cry out to him, amen? That's what this is all about. You're wondering, what is this all about? That's what this is all about, what we're going through as a nation, as a culture, as a world. But the author also declares that the Lord blesses the righteous by removing drought and famine. Look at verses 35 through 38. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. So he blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. You see, that's what God will do for a nation that cries out to him. Yes, I believe God blesses the nation that cries out to him. And he brings judgment on the nation that cries out against him. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible teaches that truth very clearly. He brought rain, filled up the rivers and the springs within the land of the righteous. He caused an otherwise barren land to prosper. Why? Because of their righteousness, because they cried out to him. Brothers and sisters, we need to vote this election season. And I hope you've registered. If you haven't, I hope you will soon, before it's too late. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you this. Righteousness exalts a nation. We need to not only vote, but we need to pray. We need to cry out to the Lord, that the Lord saves us as a nation, as a righteous nation. You should be able to look at the policies of these politicians running for office at all levels, Senate, House, throughout, local, presidential elections, and you should be able to be educated enough to look at their platforms and determine who is supporting a righteous cause and who is not, who is supporting life, who is supporting religious freedom, who is supporting the things that matter to us as righteous people. And you should be able to vote according to those principles. Again, I won't tell you who to vote for, but I encourage you to vote as the Lord leads. But pray, certainly cry out to the Lord that he would save our land. We need him to intervene. Amen? Amen. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. But in our trouble, we cry out to him in our distress, and he'll heal our land. He'll deliver us. That's our hope. That's the true hope we have going into this season in our nation. He caused an otherwise barren land to prosper because of their righteousness. He blessed them and their herds with health and prosperity. Now, maybe you're not raising herds, but you have a business. You're trying to survive. You're trying to get through. God will bless your business. He'll bless your life, your prosperity. He will. Cry out to him. He is our hope. He desires that the righteous would be blessed despite their past failures. So he not only gives us thirst, he satisfies our thirst. And that's what God wants to do for us. Finally, in verses 39 through 43, as we close, the author testifies that the Lord humbles the proud and exalts the humble. He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Here's what we read. Speaking of this group of people, he said, then their numbers decreased. Speaking of people that maybe were blessed at one time by God, then their numbers decreased. And then, or they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying that the people who were blessed by God for being righteous, their numbers decreased. And they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He pours contempt on nobles, that's the ruling class, made them wander in a trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. That's a warning. Being righteous, loving God, being blessed by God, doesn't mean that if you don't continue to be humble before God, you'll continue to be blessed. You see, the thing is, you need, I need, we need to stay humble before God. And so look at that. He brought oppression, calamity, and sorrow in order to humble them. Have we experienced these things? Oppression, yes. I can tell you we've experienced oppression. Not being able to go to church felt very oppressive. I've been to Cuba 3 times on missions trips. And when I come back from Cuba, especially the first time I went back in 2004, I can tell you this. I felt freedom when I got off that plane in America. Brought me to tears to know what it is to have freedom. You spend a week or 2 weeks in a country where there is no freedom and the government is constantly oppressing you and watching you, where just going to get a can of paint is an ordeal. Trying to buy food is a nightmare. When you come back to a country like this and you feel freedom, it brings you to tears. But God brings oppression. He brings it. He allows oppression to come. Calamity, we've experienced calamity. Sorrow, we've experienced sorrow and death. All of this has humbled us as a church and as a people. And he made these individuals to wander in desert wastelands. Why? In order to pour contempt on their pride. You see, pride is the problem in America. Now, it's okay to be proud to be an American, but it's not to be prideful. We're not going to give our hearts over to pride and think about ourselves in a way that's not humble before God. See, God desires that the proud would be humbled, so he removes his blessings from them. So how do we restore our nation? We humble ourselves, and we cry out to God on behalf of our people, on our nation. We ask God to fix us. We ask God to heal us, to deliver us, to fill us, to do all that needs to be done. God is our hope because Jesus is the answer. Amen? The Lord desires that the humble would be exalted despite their past failures. It's not about your past failures. What he does is he pours out his blessings on the humble, even those that were filled with pride. Once they're humbled, he pours out his blessings to reinforce this truth. He exalts the humble. He humbles the proud. And finally, in this last verse in 43, I'll read it again. He says, whoever is wise, and I hope you're wise today, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. You see, consider God's love in the midst of difficulty. Consider God's love in distress. Consider God's love today. Don't sit there and say God is finished with the United States of America. Don't say those things. God is not finished. If we humble ourselves and cry out to him, he will deliver us. And so the author calls those who are wise to give thanks to the Lord for his great love. We are giving thanks today. We're thankful for God's blessings. We're thankful that he brought us through a difficult time, that he's bringing us through a difficult time, and that he will bring us through this completely. The wise will hear the word of the Lord and obey it because they're motivated by the Lord's great and unfailing love, which, as the scripture makes clear, endures forever. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we recognize what you're calling us to do, what you've charged us with. You've called us as intercessors to pray on behalf of all people, not just those that know you, but on behalf of all people throughout the world, but especially in our nation. The difficulty, the hatred, the division, the challenges that we face, the pandemic, the economy, the strife in Washington, the difficulties throughout our cities, the violence. Lord, all of this, you've allowed. You're not the author of it, but you've allowed it that we might come to you. I pray that you would work your work through these things and that a great revival would stir in the hearts of those that know you and also in those that don't. Lord, as we cry out to you, may you deliver us from our distress, as you have so many, as you did your people in Psalm 107. And Lord, help us to remember this truth, that you truly are the answer through every one of our problems today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.